Thank you, Bob and Renee. And it's been a good day. And what I'd like to do in our time together today is walk through some of the events of the last week of Jesus, just before he was crucified and before he rose again from the dead. But to do that, I will need some help. And I'll need the help of our kids here who've joined us in the service today. The help of kids maybe ages 5 to 12. Or if you're a little younger or older, that's okay. I won't check your ID or anything. But you can come up here and if you'd like to. I won't force you to come up. But if you'd like to help me out, I'd love to have you come up. If you're between ages 5 and maybe 12. Yeah. Wow. Okay. Wow. Maybe I didn't know what I was asking for. Wow. Oh, my goodness. Okay, you guys look great today. And we are so thankful that you're here. Let me take a quick count of how many are up here. 27 kids. If I counted that right, okay. Well, we're so glad that you guys are here, and I'm thankful for your help with me today. If you are ages 8 and younger, raise your hand. Okay? I'm going to give you guys something to help you out today.
Need some water.
Need some water? Okay, I'm going to give you a little hat. Because I don't have 27 of them. And you can wear that just by putting it on your head, just like this. Okay? All right? So if you're, what did I say, 8 or younger? Something like that. Okay? There's... Okay, and do you guys know what these are? These are imagination hats, okay? They're going to help your imagination, okay? Because you guys are going to have to imagine with me a little bit today. I'm going to get these ready. Okay. There you go. And what we're going to do today is we are going to imagine that we're going to go back in time, okay? And we're going to go back in time 2,000 years, okay? And where we're going to go, who else needs one of these? Okay. Where we're going to go, could you hand me that one, please? We're going to go to Jerusalem. Anybody heard of that?
Yeah.
Have you heard of Jerusalem? Okay. Does anybody know what country the city of Jerusalem is in? Israel, yeah. That's where we're going to go in just a minute, as soon as I can get our imagination hats. Okay. Who else do we have here? Okay. Who else? Raise your hand if you need one. Okay. If we have some extra. Okay, there you go. It's going to help you, your imagination. Okay, who else? Anyone else want one? Just raise your hand if you want one now. Okay. Okay. Yeah, did everyone get one who was supposed to get one? Okay. Okay. Who else? Okay. Did you want one?
I'm 9.
Okay. All right. You can take one, though. Okay. All right. Put those on. Close your eyes for just a moment, as tight as you can. Turn around in just one circle. Be very careful. Okay. Now, keep them closed. Get ready to open your eyes. And then 1, 2, 3, open. Okay, here we are. We are in Jerusalem. And what I want us to do is look right over there. Okay, can you look right over there?
Tommy, can you come on this side? I'll tell you why, and you'll know why in just a second. But this is part of the temple. There was a great temple in Jerusalem, and this is part of the temple. And in that temple, there was a part of that temple called the Court of the Gentiles. That's the place where anybody who wasn't a Jew could go to pray. But as you look around the Court of the Gentiles, what do you guys see in there? What do you see in the court? You can just speak right out. A cage? Yeah.
A bowl.
A bowl? And what's in the bowl?
Can you?
Money. Yeah. So there's cages, and there's bowls, and there's money. And I want to tell you a little bit about what was happening in the Court of the Gentiles. That's what this was called. See, once a year they would have Passover. Okay? Passover was a big feast. But to do Passover, they had to have a sacrifice of an animal. And so some people got to thinking, well, everybody needs a sacrifice, so why don't we provide an animal that they can sacrifice? And they started charging more money for it, though. And so soon this court got really crowded out with animals. Also, they needed to have a special kind of money because they carried Roman money. But on the Roman money, there was a picture of the Roman emperor. And on that coin, it said that he was God. Okay, and the Jews did not believe that the emperor was God. And to use money in the temple, they had to change it for Jewish money. The problem was some people were seeing that as like a business opportunity and making the exchange rate high. And so they were taking extra money, and they were getting really rich off of people buying sacrifices and buying coins. And so that's what was happening as they were gathered here in the Court of the Gentiles, getting really crowded out. And so, what do I see back there? Look back there, just a second. What do we see? It's Jesus. Remember, imaginations, okay? He's coming into the temple. He's coming into the temple. Let's see what he's going to do. Not too long ago, everyone was shouting, "Hosanna, save us now, King." They were happy, but he doesn't look happy, does he? Let's see what he's going to do here in the court.
What is this? Is it not written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations"? But you have made it a den of thieves.
Wow, yeah, what happened here? Who wants to say what happened here? Who can tell us? Who can tell us what just happened here? Yeah, that's right. He said they turned it into a business market, not a temple, right? Do you think Jesus was happy with what was going on in the Court of the Gentiles? Not at all. Guys, if you could look here for just a question. Let me ask you a question. Have you guys ever gotten angry and shouted or maybe thrown something? Okay, let me ask you this question. Maybe if you've ever gotten angry. What makes what Jesus just did different than maybe like a temper tantrum that we might have? What makes it different? Yeah, William? It was righteous anger. Yeah, did you have something to say too? Yeah, okay. All right, guys, you can just leave those there. Thanks for your help. But listen to this. I want you guys to listen to this. The Bible said that Jesus had zeal. Does anybody know what zeal is? No? Okay. What? Energy, yeah. It's a strong desire. The Bible says that Jesus had zeal for the temple, his Father's house. In fact, it was a prophecy in the Old Testament that the Messiah would have zeal for his Father's house. You guys can leave it down. It's okay. It's okay. Well, listen to this. Jesus was the Messiah, right? And he had zeal. It wasn't because he had a selfish desire. It wasn't because things weren't going his way. No, he said, "I don't want my Father's house to be a place where people are being dishonest or robbing people, and I especially don't want it to be a place where it gets crowded out so that the Gentiles can't come and pray." He wanted it to be a house of prayer for all nations. Okay, guys? And so that's what was happening here. Yeah, did you want to say something? You can definitely keep that hat. Yeah, for sure. So But let's come over here, guys. Let's come over here because let's clear over here and let's look. Because I see Jesus coming up the stairs. He's coming into the upper room. He's coming. Let's watch what he does, though, here in the upper room. Wow, I wonder why he's on his knees. What do you see him doing? What's he doing? Somebody said, what? He's washing his feet, isn't he? Yeah, and do you know why he's washing feet? Because in those days, they walked in sandals on very dusty, dirty roads. Their feet would get very dirty and sweaty. And when they ate dinner, guys, did you know this? When they ate dinner, they would sit at a very low table. Sorry. They'd sit at a low table, and they'd be leaning, and their feet would be close to each other. And, like, if their feet were dirty, you know what I mean? That's not a great thing at dinner. And so they would wash them. But what's so different about Jesus washing the disciples' feet? Why is that strange? Anybody know why that would be strange, that Jesus would wash their feet? Yeah, he's a king, not a servant. Normally it was for the lowliest person in the house to wash the feet. But here's Jesus, God in the flesh, the greatest person that ever lived, and he's washing their feet, and he's doing it to show us a lesson in humility, guys. And servanthood, because listen to this close. The Bible says that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for us. What an amazing person. He can be so full of zeal that he would clean the temple and at the same time so humble that he would wash feet. Let's see what he's doing now, because it looks like he's gotten up. He's sitting down there around a table. All the disciples have gathered around. Let's listen to what's happening.
This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this is the cup of blessing, which is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.
Do you guys know what he's telling them? Yeah, what's... Yeah, his skin's going to be broke open. No bones will be broken, but his body would be given. Yeah, and you're right, on the cross, his blood would be shed. He's telling them that soon he's going to go to the cross. And we saw him go, and I know where he's going. I know where he's going. He's going to a garden, guys. He's going to a garden to pray. And in that garden, his disciples are going to be with him. But something sad's going to happen in that garden, because one of his disciples named Judas would come into that garden along with a bunch of soldiers, and he'd betray him. He'd betray Jesus with a kiss. Okay? He'd betray Jesus with a kiss. Just listen. Okay? And then the soldiers would take Jesus. He'd go willingly. He didn't fight. But the soldiers would take Jesus away, and they'd take him to a trial. They would arrest him. Do you think he deserved to be arrested?
No.
No, he was a perfect person. He did not deserve to be arrested. But they gathered him up, they took him away, and they took him to a place on a hill. Guys, come over here. No, don't open that, Tommy. Come over here. All right, they arrested him. Look. What do you guys think is happening up on that hill? He's being crucified on a cross. That's where Jesus is.
Yes.
Do you know that crucifixion was for the worst criminals that there were? Crucifixion was a horrible death because they would nail you to a wooden cross, you would shed blood, and you wouldn't be able to breathe after a while. You would hang there and you would suffocate. And it was a terrible way for the worst criminals. But was Jesus a criminal? No, why do you suppose then he's on the cross?
Because he died for us and
he washed away. He's dying not because he was guilty, but because we are, right? We've sinned against God. We've broken his commandments. And Jesus died in our place to give us life. And the Bible says if we put our trust in the fact that Jesus died for our sins, we can be saved. But you know what? This isn't the end of the story. Listen, though, what he says from the cross.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Why do you think he said that? Why do you think he said that God had forsaken him? Any thoughts, guys? Anyone know? Why? Okay, that's okay. You were brave to try. Yeah? You have a thought? Yeah, it was considered as if he was carrying our sins, and so the wrath of God was on him. God turned his back away from Jesus and poured out his wrath on him, the wrath that we deserve. But he didn't do that forever because, listen, wait, hold on, listen. What do you hear?
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished.
Okay, guys, let me ask you something. What was finished? Let me ask you. Tommy there? Tommy. Hey, Tommy, look at me over here. I don't want to have to ask you to sit down, okay? So just listen. Okay, let me ask you a question. What was finished? What was finished? Yeah.
His life.
Yeah, what else was finished?
Battle.
The battle, yeah. What else was finished?
Worst Jesus.
Yeah, so. Okay, what was finished was this, the work that he came to earth to do, right? He had come so that he would die for our sins, and he finished that. He went to the cross for us, guys, because he loves us. His life on earth and his work was to die for our sins, and that's such an amazing thing because we can't save ourselves, right? We need a Savior, and Jesus was our sacrifice. Hey, look up here, though. After this, what do you see over there? What is that thing against the wall? It is a tomb, yeah, and a giant stone is in front of that tomb. So let's imagine, you guys, your imaginations are working. Let's imagine it's Sunday now after he'd been crucified. It's Sunday now, and we're crowded around, and we're looking, and we're seeing people crying. They're very sad. His disciples are very sad. They're crying. They don't understand. They can't understand why their Lord and Savior would be buried in a tomb. But wait, did you feel that? You feel that? An earthquake. And a light. What is the light? It's an angel. What does the angel say?
Do not be afraid, for I know what you see. Jesus, who was crucified, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead.
Wow, did you hear the angel? The angel Frank? He spoke and he said, he is risen. What does it mean that Jesus is risen? What does that mean? Yeah, Sophia. He's alive, yeah, from the dead. He was literally dead, but now he is alive. That's what the angel said. And he said, go quickly and tell the disciples. Guess what? Is Jesus alive right now?
Yeah.
Yeah? Where is he then?
He's in heaven.
Yeah. Do you think he will come back?
Yes.
Why do you say that? Sooner than we think, yeah. You know why we know he's coming back? Because he said he would come back, and because an angel, when the disciples were there, an angel said, this same Jesus who you saw go up into heaven, he will come again in the same manner. And so we believe that, guys. We believe that Jesus Christ is alive and that he's coming back one day to take with him to heaven all those who put their faith in him. And that's amazing news, and that's the news that we want you guys to know more than anything else, that Jesus lived, that he died on the cross, but that he is alive today. And I want to thank you guys for your help. Let's give them a round of applause. You guys can have a seat. Thank you guys so much. All right. Thank you, guys. Well, now there's evidence that you guys can clean up. So. Go have a seat, bud. Well, we'll leave it open because he's risen, okay? Go ahead and have a seat. All right. Just want to say in our closing time here that I thank God for the kids in this church. I really do. I wasn't expecting so many, but that's awesome. I love that. And what we do here at Grove is at Christmas and Easter, we have the kids join us in the service. We have a family type of service. And we do that for a couple reasons. One reason is because we have some amazing children's church staff, and we want to give them the opportunity on these holidays to be able to join. And I just want to say thank you to all of our staff that work with children. We appreciate you guys so much. And we're grateful for you for all that you do to make this possible. But we do that for one reason, to let the staff be in here. But we do it for another reason. And that's just, as I said before, we do it because we love children. And we love children because Jesus loves children. He said, "Let the children come to me and do not forbid them." And so we invite them here, and we dedicate the two biggest Sundays of the year here in our church to the kids. And it's because I want the kids to know that we're dedicated to loving them. We're dedicated to teaching them truth and trying to model it the best we can by God's grace. And then we're dedicated to pointing them to Jesus, who can save them from their sins. And so that's why they've joined this morning. And what I'd like to do in our closing time is that very thing. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about his life and death, especially his resurrection, and how it applies to every single one of us here. And it really does. Because whether or not you believe in the resurrection, it still applies to you. And I'm going to show you that, Lord willing, if you turn in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bible. We'll be looking at chapter 15 of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And kids, we did some imagination today, right? We imagined some things. But I want to tell you, these aren't just stories like that somebody made up. This is truth from God's word. We took those things that we showed you here, those scenes from the life of Christ, we took them out of what the word of God says. And so I don't want you to get the idea that it's just make-believe. No, this is truth. It's real history. This happened. What I'd like to do is read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to start in verse 21, and I'm going to read through verse 26. And the word of the Lord says this: "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Question I want to ask you is this: should it seem crazy or unbelievable that the God who created us, who created human life out of nothing, should it seem crazy that this God should be able to raise the dead? Should death be able to checkmate God? No. What kind of a God would God be to give life but not have the ability to raise the dead? He'd have to say things like this to us: "I'll walk with you your whole life. I'll be there for you. I'll even carry you in the hard times. But once you die, sorry, you're on your own then. There's nothing I can do after that." What kind of hope would that be? But the truth is, according to the word of God, God is able to raise the dead to life again. Why do people die? Verse 21 tells us, for since by man came death. And what that's alluding to is a time back in the Old Testament, in the very first chapters of the Bible, in the chapters of Genesis, we find out that people die as a result of a curse. And that curse came on the world because of sin, specifically the sin of a man named Adam. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. Since Adam, all that have been born, every human being has been born in sin. We have this innately rebellious heart against God. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible also says the wages for those sins, what we rightly deserve for those sins, is death. And you might be upset at Adam, but what I'd like to say is, given the opportunity, you would not have done better than Adam. Adam was the second best person in history to represent all of mankind. I say second best because there was one better representative, the other man of verse 21. Look, for since by man, referring to Adam, came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And verse 22 is going to define these two men. As in Adam, all die. They die because of sin. They die because of the curse that's upon all humanity. But then the blessed second half of that verse, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. And so what we see there is, yes, in Adam, we've received the sin nature. Yes, we deserve death. But there is another man, the perfect representative that God sent from heaven, the man Jesus Christ. Adam's sin brought death, but Christ, when he came through his death, he brought life to us. He presented us with the opportunity to have life, and not just temporal life, but eternal life. The question is, though, when we contemplate the fact that Christ is able to give life, the question we should be asking ourselves is, then how can I receive this eternal life? And verses 3 and 4 of our text tell us, and I want to read verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And what I want to tell you is that is, in a nutshell, the good news of the saving gospel of Jesus, that he, as it says there, Christ died for our sins according to the Bible, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He had promised that the Messiah would do these things, and he delivered on it. According to the Scriptures, what was written in the Old Testament about what the Messiah would do, Jesus Christ, when he came as Messiah, accomplished that. He died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. And in verse 2 it says, or verse 3 rather, I delivered this message to you, which I also received. And if we read more in the text, in verses 1 and 2, we would understand that this word receive means to believe. What Paul, the writer of this, is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote these things, and he said, I receive this truth. In other words, I believe this with all my heart, that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And Paul's saying, I receive that. And what we understand from this is that to receive is to believe. It's to embrace with all your heart. And so what this is teaching is that if you believe that message, what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, if you believe and you receive that, then you become a part of the company of verse 23, which, listen as I read verse 23. But each one in his own order. It says, in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And what that's simply teaching is this. Christ himself raised first, and he was the first fruits of a whole crop of people that he would raise from the dead. And that crop of people that he would raise from the dead is defined there. Those who are Christ. Those who belong to Christ. Those who are his because they have repented from their sin and believed in Jesus Christ. Those are the people who will be raised at his coming. Isn't that what it says clearly? Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Those are the people of his eternal kingdom. These are the people that will reign with God forever and ever. And it's all because Jesus Christ is able to put death to death. That's what it says there. Verse 26, 25 rather. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Unless they live until Jesus comes back, and my prayer is that Jesus would come back even in the next moment. Wouldn't that be incredible? That Jesus would return and take us home. But if we, unless you're a part of that generation that's alive when Jesus comes back, the bodies of all believers will die. They will be buried. What we believe according to the scripture is that when you die, though, if your faith is in Christ, your soul goes immediately to heaven. And then it says, as it says here, when Christ returns, our bodies then will be raised and made immortal. The rest of this chapter talks about the physical body, the resurrection of the physical body. And I believe that. It's going to be a body that is never to suffer again. It's a body that will never grow old. It's a body that will never have aches and pains. And what will happen is our perfectly pure souls that have been purified by the blood of Jesus will then be encased in a perfectly healthy body forever. The resurrection of the dead. And that's my hope. That's what I'm looking for. And it's not the kind of hope where I say, you know, I really hope this happens. No, it's the kind of settled hope in my heart that I believe what God says will definitely happen. Death will be put to death. The soul will be raised, and the body will be raised, immortal, incorruptible, for all of eternity. I just want to say this, though. The troubling thing is, not everybody believes. Not everybody has turned from their sin and stop going their own way. Not everybody has turned to God's way through Jesus. And those who do not believe, and I say this with tremendous sadness of my heart, those who do not believe are considered the enemies of God. And I know that's heavy language, but it's the language of Romans chapter 5. If you would read Romans chapter 5, you would see that those who are not in Christ through faith, those who do not believe, they have rejected the Son of God that he's given. They have rejected the salvation that Jesus provides. And because of that, they are enemies of God who need to be reconciled with God. And the only way to be reconciled with God and not face his wrath, but face his pleasure, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what I want to say, as troubling as that is, the beautiful thing is you can be reconciled to God. You can have life and hope if your faith is in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, as I walk through these scenes here in the last week of Christ with the kids, I wanted to point out some things. I wanted to point out the zeal of Jesus to do what's right, because I want the kids to have zeal in their hearts to do right. I want them to be the type of kids that say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, whether or not everybody else does it. If I have to stand alone, I'm going to stand alone. I want to have kids that have a zeal for God. And so I walk them through that. I want kids, we walk through the foot washing, and the reason is because by God's grace, I want to have kids that grow up knowing how to be humble, knowing how to serve other people and not living their lives just to be served. I really want that for them. I want them to have zeal. I want them to be humble. But let me tell you this. We don't teach children at our church to just try and do that on your own. Just try to be as zealous for doing right as you can. Just try to be a servant as hard as you can. That's not what we teach. We want that for them, but we don't teach moralism. Just be good moral people, and God will save you. That's not what we teach. What we do teach is you can't have zeal for God, and you can't be a servant on your own. What you need is the last two things we walk through. Because we walk through the zeal of the temple, we walk through the servanthood of the foot washing, but then the last two things, we looked at the cross where Jesus died, and we looked at the tomb where he rose again. And those two things are essential to faith, because if we believe that he died for my sins, not because I deserve it, but because he's a gracious God that wants to give. He died for my sins, and he didn't stay dead, but he rose again, and he's alive. Then that tells me if he saved me by his grace, he can help me live by his grace, because he's alive, and he can give me the power to do what's right. He can give me the power to have zeal for what's right. He can give me the power to serve, even if I don't want to, even if I feel selfish or prideful. He can give me the strength through his grace. And so what we teach here is it's not by trying hard to live right that he saves us, but it's the fact that when we are saved, he gives us the ability to live right. That's what we teach, and it's all by grace. It's be saved by his grace through faith, and then live the rest of your life in that grace that he gives you to live. And at the end of your life, he's got grace still in store for you. He'll give you the grace at the end to raise your soul to eternal life and the grace to later raise your body to eternal life forever and ever in heaven. And that's the message we preach. It's a message of salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And we believe that's the only way to be saved because Jesus said himself, he didn't say, I'm one of the ways to be saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. I believe that. There's nothing else I can say. I'm nobody. I'm a person who's dying. I'm preaching as a dying person, preaching to dying people the way that we can have life. And that's all I want to communicate today, the message of salvation in Jesus. I want to say this, you know, this is a personal story. I don't know why it happened this way. I think this is true. I think that I never saw somebody dying or dead until I was in college. I think that's true. I should have confirmed that with my parents. But since I've been a missionary and a pastor for 14 years, being with the dying and those who have passed on has become a huge part of my life. And I just want to say this. I'm tired of seeing people I know, people I care about, people I love, get sick and die. People from my church family. And I know that month after month of seeing that, I would be in despair. I'd probably even give up on life. If I did not have the hope that God is able to raise the dead, he's able. But we have to be willing to believe in his son who conquered death and made a way for us to live. And I'm going to close by reading verses 54 through 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for the victory in Jesus that's through faith. Faith is the victory. And oh God, you know my heart. You know my prayers. you know the passion of my heart that everybody in this room would come to faith in Jesus, God. That nobody would experience eternal death, eternal torment in hell, but that all would believe and be with you in heaven. And I know that's your desire. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, God, I pray that through your Spirit, you'd be at work here in hearts today. Well, God, I pray that if there's somebody here today that does not yet believe, somebody here who has not yet put their trust in Jesus and him alone to be saved, that today, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, will be the day that they believe and the day that they leave here certain that they will be in heaven forever and have an eternal soul and an eternal body that's immortal, incorruptible forever. God, I pray that today would be the day. And let me just speak to you with your eyes closed for just a moment. I want to just put this question out there to you because it's too important for me to let this moment pass. If you're here today and you would like to talk more about these things, you would like to put your faith in Jesus today, there's a couple ways you can go about that. One is you can, in your heart, even in the quietness of your seat right now, you can tell the Lord silently, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you, and I don't want to keep going my own way or the devil's way, but I want to go your way. And so I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting in Jesus to save me, that he lived and died and rose again. It doesn't have to be those exact words. Those words don't save you, but it's what you believe in your heart. If you believe that, tell that to the Lord. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. You can find forgiveness. If you'd like to explore this further and talk with me, I'd like to talk with you too. And so what I want to do with every eye closed, is there somebody this morning who you would just raise your hand and say, I want to know more. I want to know for certain that I'm saved. Is there anybody like that today? I'm not going to call you out, not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to take note of you. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to try to connect with you so we can talk about it. Anybody who would like to talk about this matter further? Anybody at all? Just raise your hand. I won't belabor this. Okay. Is there anybody here today, just so I can continue to pray for you and encourage you, you would say, today I put my trust in Jesus as Savior? Anybody like that today? Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your care for us. I thank you that even though this invitation is closed, your invitation is always open until death, God. And so I pray that you'd help people to really consider these truths. And God, help us to rejoice in you. Help us to leave here with just incredible joy and gladness. The joy of the disciples when they found out he is risen indeed, God. And help us to live for you by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.